The Christian in Complete Armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14b. Chapter 7. Of evangelical or godly sincerity, what it is, and what uncomeliness this girdle covers, as also how it covers them. We proceed to the second kind of truth, of uprightness, which I called in evangelical uprightness. This is a plant found grown only in Christ's garden, or the enclosure of a gracious soul. It is, by way of distinction from that I called moral, known by the name of a godly sincerity, or the sincerity of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world. Now, in two respects, this evangelical sincerity may be called godly sincerity. First, because it is of God. Secondly, because it aims at God and ends in God. Section 1. First, it is of God. It is His creature, begat in the heart by His Spirit alone. Paul, in the place aforementioned, 2 Corinthians 1:12, doth excellently derive its pedigree for us. What he calls walking in godly sincerity, in the first part of the verse he calls having our conscience by the grace of God, in the latter part, yea, opposeth it to walking with fleshly wisdom in the world. The great wheel in the moral man's clock, and what doth all this amount to, but to show that this sincerity is a babe of grace, and calls none on earth father? But this is not all. This godly sincerity is not only of divine extraction, for so are common gifts that are supernatural. The hypocrites boom, as well as the saints, but it is part of the new creature, which his sanctifying spirit forms and works in the elect, and none besides. It is a covenant grace, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. That one heart is this godly, sincere heart, opposed to the double heart, or heart and a heart, by which the hypocrite is so often described in the Word. Secondly, it aims at God and ends in God. The highest project and most ultimate end that a soul, thus sincere, is big with is how it may please God. The disappointment such a godly, sincere person meets with from any other troubles him no more than it would a merchant who speeds in the main end of his voyage to the Indies and returns richly laden with the prize of gold and silver he went for, but only loses his girdle or shoestring in the voyage. As the master's eye directs the servant's hand, if he can do his business to his master's mind, he hath his wish, though strangers who came into the shop like it not. Thus, godly sincerity echoes us in the Lord's judgment of him. Such a one shoots not at small nor great, studies not to accommodate himself to any, to hit the humor of rich or poor, but singles out God in his thoughts from all other, as the chief object of his love, fear, faith, joy, etc. He directs all his endeavors like a wise archer at this white, and when he can most approve himself to God, he counts, he shoots best. Here, holy Paul speaking, not only his own private thoughts, but the common sense of all sincere believers, 2 Corinthians 5:9. We labor, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him. The world's true man is he that will not wrong man. Though many go thus far, who can make bold with God for all their demure's carriage to man? Some that would not steal the worth of a penny from their neighbor, yet play the notorious thieves with God in greater matters than all the money their neighbor hath is worth. They can steal that time from God to gratify their own occasions, which he hath enclosed for himself, and lays peculiar claim to, the Sabbath day, I mean, by such a title as will, upon trial, be found stronger, I throw, when we can show for the rest of the week to be ours. Others will not lie to man, possibly, in their dealings with him, and it were better living in the world if there were more of this truth among us. But these very men, many of them, yes, all that are not more than morally upright, make nothing of lying to God, which they do in every prayer they make, promising to do what they never bestow, a serious thought how they may perform. They say they will sanctify God's name, and yet throw dirt in the face of every attribute in it. They pray that the will of God may be done, and yet while they know their sanctification is His will, they contend themselves with their unholy hearts and natures and think it enough to beautify the front of their lives, that part which faces man and stands to the street, as I may so say, with a few flourishes of civility and justness in their worldly dealings, though their inward man lies all in woeful ruins at the same time. But he is God's true man that desires to give unto God the things that are God's, as well as unto man the things that are man's. Yea, who is first true to God, and then to man for his sake. Did Joseph, when his brethren feared, as strangers to him, for yet they knew no other, they should receive some hard measure of his hands. Mark what course he takes to free their troubled thoughts from all suspicion of any unrighteous dealings from him. Do this, saith he, and live, for I fear God. Genesis chapter 42, verse 13. As if he had said, accept nothing from me, but what is square and upright, for I fear God. You possibly think, because I am a great man, and you, poor strangers, where you have no friend to intercede for you, that my might should bear down your right. But you may save yourselves the trouble of such jealous thoughts concerning me, for I see one infinitely more above me than I seem to be above you, and in him I fear, which I could not do if I should be false to you. The word, 2 Corinthians 1:12, for sincerity is emphatically E-L-I-K-R-I-N-E-I-A, a metaphor from things tried by the light of the sun, as when you are buying cloth or such light, where you can carry it out of the dark shop and hold it to the light by which the least hole in it is discovered. Or as the eagle, say some, holds up her young against the sun and judges them her own, if able to look up wisely against it, or spuriously if not able. Truly, this is the godly, sincere soul, which looks up to heaven and desires to be determined in its thoughts, judgments, affections, and practices, as they can stand before the light which shines from thence through the Word, the great luminary into which God hath gathered all light, for guiding souls as the sun and the firmament is for directing our bodies in their walking to and fro in the world. If these suit with the Word, and can look on it without being put to shame by it, then, unless sincere soul goes in his enterprise with courage, nothing shall stop him. But if any of these be found to shun the light of the world, as Adam would, if he could, the seeing of God, not being able to stand to its trial, then he is at his journey's end, and can be drawn forth by no arguments from the flesh. For it goes not on the flesh errand, but on God's. And he that sends him shall only stay him. Things are true or right as they agree with their first principles. When the counterpart agrees with the original writing, then it is true. When a measure agrees with the legal standard or town bushel, then it is true. Now, the will of God is standard to all our wills, and he is the sincere man that labors to take the rule and measure of all his affections and actions from them. Hence, David is called a man after God's own heart, which is but a P-E-R-I-P-H-R-A-S-I-S of his sincerity, and is as much as if the Spirit of God had said he was an upright man. He carries on his heart the scepter and image of God's heart, as it is engraved on the seal of the Word. But enough for the present. This may serve to show what is evangelical uprightness. Three things would be desired further before we fall on the application. First, to show what uncomeliness they are that sincerity covers. Second, how sincerity covers these. Thirdly, why this evangelical sincerity doth cover these. We shall give some account to all. Section 2, Question 1. Of the first, What uncomeliness does sincerity cover? Answer. I answer, all, especially sinful. There are several external temporal privileges in which, if any fall short, such excellency does this vain world put in them more than their intrinsical worth calls for. They are exposed to some dishonor, if not contempt, in the thoughts of others. Now, where sincere grace is, it affords a fair cover to them all, yea, puts more abundant honor on the person in the sight of God, angels, and men also, if wise, than the other can occasion contempt. First, beauty. This is the great idol which the whole world wonders after, as they are after the beast, Revelations chapter 13, which if God denies and confines the souls of some to a more uncomely house, body I mean, than others, this their mean bodily presence prejudiced them in the esteem of others. Now grace, if it be but graced with sincerity, shines through the cloud that nature hath darkened the countenance withal, Ecclesiastes 8:1. Wisdom makes the face to shine. Who that hath the use of his reason would not prize and choose the vessel in this cellar full of generous wine before a gilt urn that hangs up empty at the door for a sign? If sincere grace fills not the heart within, the beauty with which nature hath gilded the face without makes the person but little worth. A beautiful person without true grace is but a fair stinking weed. You know the best of such a one if you look on him furthest off. Whereas a sincere heart without this outward beauty to commend it is like some sweet flower, not painted with some fine colors on the leaves. Better in the hand than eye, to smell on than look on. The nearer you come to the sincere soul, the better you find him. Outward uncomeliness to true grace is but as some old mean buildings you have sometimes see stand before a godly stately house, which hide its glory only from the traveler that passes by at some distance, but he that comes in sees its beauty and admires it. Number two, again, a mean parentage and inglorious descent is much despised in the world. Well, how base soever the stock and noble the birth be, when grace unfenged comes, it brings arms with it, it clarifies the blood, it makes the house industrious. Since thou wast precious in my eye, thou hast been honorable. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4. Sincerity sets a mark of holy honor. If you see this shining, the star shining there over a mean cottage, it tells thee a great prince dwells there, an heir of heaven. Sincerity brings the creature into alliance with a high family no less than the high God, by which new allegiance, his own inglorious name is blotted out and a new name given him. He bears the name of God, to whom he is joined by a faith unfenged, and who dare says that the God of heaven's child or Christ's bride are of a noble birth. Number three, again, a low purse, as well as a low parentage, exposes to contempt, yea, more. Some by their purse redeem themselves in time, as they think, from the scorn of their mean stock. The little spring from whence the water came, by that time it hath run some miles, and swelleth into a broad river, is out of sight, and not inquired much after. But poverty, that itself sounds reproach in the ears of this proud world. Well, though a man were poor, even to a proverb, yet if a vein of true godliness, sincere grace, be but found running in his heart, here is a rich mine that will lift him up above all the world's contempt. Such a one may possibly say he hath no money in his house, but he cannot say that he hath no treasure, that he is not rich, and speak true. He sure is rich that hath a key to God's treasury. The sincere soul is rich in God. What God hath is his. All is yours. You are Christ. Number four, again, in a word, to name no more parts and endowment of the mind. These are applauded above all the former by some, and indeed they carry in them an excellency that stands more level to his noblest faculty, reason, than the other which are so far beneath its spiritual nature, that as Gideon's soldiers, some of them, could not drink the water till they bowed down on their knees, so neither could man take any relish in these, did he not first debase himself far beneath the lofty stature of his reasonable soul. but knowledge, parts, and abilities of the mind, these seem to lift up man's head, and make him that he loseth none of his height, and therefore none so contemptible by the wise world, as those that are of weak parts and mean intelligent abilities. Well, now, let us see what cover sincerity hath for this nakedness of the mind, which seems the most shameful of all the rest. Where art thou, Christian, that I may tell thee who sits lamenting and bemoaning thy weak parts and shallow understanding, what a happy man thou art, with thy honest, sincere heart beyond all compare with thee, whose sparkling parts do so dazzle their eye, that thou canst not see thy own privilege above them. Their pearl is but in the head, and they may be toads for all that. But thine is in the heart, and it is the pearl of grace that is the pearl of greatest price. Thy sincere heart sets thee higher in God's heart than thy weak parts do lay thee low in their deceived opinion, and thou, without the ability of mind that they have, shalt find the way to heaven. But they, for all their strong parts, shall be tumbled down to hell, because they have not thy sincerity. Thy mean great gifts do not render thee incapable of heaven's glory, but their unsanctified gifts and endowments are sure to make them capable of more of hell's shame and misery. In a word, though here thy head be weak and parts low, yet for thy comfort know, thou shalt have a better head given thee to thy sincere heart when thou comest to heaven, but their knowing heads shall not meet with better hearts in hell, but be yoked eternally to their own wicked ones in torment. But enough of this. I come to the second kind of uncomeliness with sincerity covers, and that is sinful. Secondly, now this sinful uncomeliness must needs be the worst, because it lights on the most beautiful part, the soul. If dirt thrown on the face be more uncomely than on another member, because it is the fairest, then no uncomeliness like that which crooks and blacks the soul and spirit, because this is intended by God to be the prime seat of man's beauty. Now, that which most stains and deforms the soul must be that which most opposes its chief perfection, which in its primitive creation was and can still be no other than the beauty of holiness drawn on it by the Holy Spirit's curious pencil. And what can that be but the foul monster which is called sin? This hath marred man's sweet countenance, that he is no more like the beauty of God created than dead Sarah's face was like that beauty which was the bait for the greatest prince, and made her husband go in fear of his life wherever he came. Nay, then, the foul fiend, now a cursed devil in hell, is like to the holy angel he was in heaven. This wound which is given by sin to man's nature, Christ hath undertaken to cure by his grace in his elect. The cure is begun here, but not so perfected that no scar or blemish remains. And this is the greatest uncomeliness with sincerity lays its finger on and covers. Section 3, Question 2. But here the question may be, how sincerity covers the saint's sinful uncomeliness? Answer. I shall answer to this first negatively, and show how it doth not. Secondly, affirmatively, how it doth. First, negatively, how sincerity doth not cover them, and that in several particulars. First, sincerity doth not so cover the saint's failings as to take away their sinful nature. Wandering thoughts are sins in a saint as well as in another. A weed will be a weed wherever it grows, though in a garden among the choicest flowers, they mistake then who, because the saint's sins are covered, deny them to be sins. Secondly, it doth not cover them so as to give us the least ground to think that God doth allow the Christian to commit the least sin more than others. Indeed, it is inconsistent with God's holiness to give, and with a saint's sincerity to pretend such a dispensation to be given them. A father may, out of his own indulgences and love to his child, pass by a failing in his waiting on him, as if he spills the wine or breaks the glass he is bringing to him. But sure, he will not allow him to throw it down carelessly or willingly. Though a man may be easily entreated to forgive his friend that wounded him unawares, when he meant him no hurt, yet he will not beforehand give him leave to do it. Thirdly, it does not so cover them as that God should not see them, which is not only derogatory to his omniscience, but to his mercy also. For he cannot pardon what he does not first see to be sin. God does not only see the sins of his children, but their failings are more distasteful to him than others, because the persons in which they are found are so dear and stand so near unto him. A dunghill in a prince's chamber would be more offensive to him than one afar off from his court. The Christian's bosom is God's court, throne, temple. There he hath taken up his rest forever. Sin there must needs be more unsavory to his nostrils. Fourthly, it does not so cover them as that the saints need not confess them, be humbled under them, or sue out a pardon for them. A penny is as due a debt as a pound, and therefore to be acknowledged indeed that which is a sin of infirmity to the committing, because a sin of presumption by hiding of it and hardening in it. Job held fast his integrity throughout his sad conflict. Yet those failings which escaped him in the paroxysm, P-A-R-O-X-Y-S-M, of his afflictions brought him upon his knees. I abhor myself, he saith, and repent in dust and ashes. Job chapter 42, verse 6. Fifthly and lastly, it does not so cover them as if our sincerity did the least merit deserve that God should for it cover our other failings and infirmities. Were there such a thing as obediency absolutely complete, it could not merit pardon for past sins, much less can an imperfect obediency, as sincerity is, in a strict sense, deserve it for the present failing. Obediency legally perfect is no more than, as creatures, we owe to the law of God, and how could that pay the debt of sin, which was itself due debt before any sin was committed? Much less can evangelical obediency, which is sincerity, do it that falls short by far of that obediency we do owe. If he that owes 20 pounds merits nothing when he pays the whole sum, then surely he doth not that of the 20 pounds he owes pays but 20 pence. Indeed, creditors may take what they please, but if they will say half satisfies them, it is discharged enough to the debtor. But where did ever God say he would thus compound with his creature? God stands as strictly upon it in the gospel covenant to have the whole debt paid, as he did in the first of works. There was required a full righteousness in keeping, or a full curse for breaking of the law. So there is in the evangelical. Only here the wards of the lock are changed. God required this at the creature's hand in the first covenant to be personally performed or endured. But in the gospel covenant, he is content to take both at the hands of Christ our surety, and impute these to the sincere soul that unfeigedly believes on him and gives up himself to him. Section 4. Secondly, to show positively how sincerity covers the saints' failings. First, sincerity is that property to which pardoning mercy is annexed. True indeed, it is Christ that covers all our sins and failings. But it is only the sincere soul over which he will cast his skirt. Psalms chapter 32, verse 2. Blessed is he whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man upon whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. None will doubt this, but which is the man? The next words tell us his name, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Christ's righteousness is the garment that covers the nakedness and shame of our unrighteousness. Faith, the grace that puts this garment on. But what faith? None but the faith unfenged, as Paul calls it in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here is water, saith the eunuch. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Now, mark Philip's answer, verse 37. If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. As if he had said, nothing but an hypocritical heart can hinder thee. It is the false heart only that finds the door of mercy shut. He that promised to cover the sincere soul's failings threatens to uncover the hypocrite's impiety. Proverbs 10:9. He that persevereth his way shall be known, that is to his shame. Secondly, where sincerity is, God approves of that soul as a holy, righteous person, notwithstanding that mixture of sin which is found in him. As God doth not like the saint's sin for his sincerity, so he doth not unsaint him for that. God will set his hand to Lot's testimonial that he is a righteous man, though many sins are recorded in the scripture which he fell into, and foul ones too. And Job, perfect, because of the frame of his heart was sincere, the tenure of his life holy, and he was rather surprised by them as temptations than they entertained by him upon choice. Though sincerity does not blind God's eye that he should not see the saint's sin, yet it makes him see it with a pitiful eye and not a wrathful, as a husband knowing his wife faithful to him in the main, pities her in other weaknesses, and for all that accounts her a good wife. In all this, saith God, Job sinned not. And at the very close of his combat, God brings him out of the field with this honorable testimony to his friends, that he hath taken so much pains to bring his godliness in question, that his servant Job had spoke right of him. Truly God said more of Job than he doth of himself. He freely confesses his unadvised, forward speeches, and cries out, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God saw Job's sins attended with sincerity, and therefore judged him perfect and righteous. Job saw his sincerity dashed with many sad feelings, and this made him in the close of all rather confess his sins with shame than glory in his grace. God's mercy is larger to his children than their charity is many times to themselves and their brethren. First, to themselves, do you think the prodigal, the emblem of a convert, doth have asked the robe or desire his father to be at such cost for his entertainment as his father freely bestowed on him? No, sure. A room in the kitchen we see was as high as he doth ask to be among the meanest servants in the house. Poor soul, he could not conceive how he should have a meeting with his father at first sight. A robe? He might rather look for a robe, at least a rod. A feast at his father's table? Oh, unlooked for welcome. I doubt not, but if any one had met him on his way and told him that his father was resolved, as soon as he came home, not to let him see his face, but immediately send him to there to be whipped and fed with bread and water for many months, and then perhaps he would at last look on him and take him home. But in a starving condition, this would have been good news to him. But as God hath strange punishments for the wicked, so he has strange expressions of love and mercy for sincere souls. He loves to outdo their highest expectations. Kiss, robe, feast, all in one day, and that the first day of his return, when the memory of his outrageous wickednesses were fresh and the offensive scent of the swine and from which he was but newly come hardly gone. What a great favorite in sincerity with the God of heaven! Again, God's mercy is larger to his children than their charity is towards one another. Those whom we are ready to unsaint for their failings that appear in their lives, God owes for his perfect ones. God owns for his perfect ones because of their sincerity. We find Asa's failings expressed and his perfection vouched by God together. As I may say in a breath, 2 Chronicles 15:17, it is well God cleared that good man, for had but the naked story of his life, as it stands in the Scriptures, been recorded without any express testimony of God's approving him, his godliness would have hazarded a coming under dispute in the opinion of good men, yea, many more with him, concerning whom we are now put out of doubt because we find them canonized for saints by God himself, would have been cast if a jury of men, and those holy men too, had gone upon them. Elijah himself, because he saw none have such zeal for God in his worship as to wear their colors openly in a free profession and hang out a flag of defiance against the idolatry of the times by a stout opposing it as he did, which might be their sin, makes a sad moan to God, as if the apostasy had been so general that the whole species of the godly had been preserved in his single person. But God brings the holy man better news. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. I have left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth that hath not kissed him. As if God had said, Comfort thyself, Elijah. Though my number be not great, yet neither is there such a dearth of saints as thou fearest in this ungodly age. It is true their faith is weak. They dare not jostle with the sins of the age as thou dost, for which thou shalt not lose thy reward. Yet those night disciples, that for fear carrying their light in a dark lantern, having some sincerity which keeps them from polluting themselves with these idolatries, must not, shall not be disowned by me. That God, who bids us be most tender of his lambs, is much more tender of them himself. Observable is that place, 1 John 2:12 through 14. There are three ranks of saints: fathers, young men, little children. And the Spirit of God chiefly shows his tender care of them, as by mentioning them first in verse 12, so by leaving the sweet promise of pardoning mercy in their lap and bosom, rather than either of the other. Little children, I write unto you, for your sins are forgiven you for my name's sake. But are not the father's sins and the young men's also forgiven? Yes, who doubts it? But he doth not so particularly apply it to them as to these, because these, from a sense of their own failings, out of which the other were more grown, were more prone to dispute against this promise in their own bosoms. Yea, he doth not only in a plain terms tell them their sins are forgiven, but meets with a secret objection, which comes from their trembling hearts in opposition to this good news, taken from their own vileness and unworthiness, and stops its mouth with fists. Forgiven for my name's sake, a greater name than the name of their biggest sin, which discourages them from believing. Thirdly, sincerity keeps up the soul's credit at the throne of grace, so that no sinful infirmity can hinder its welcome with God. It is the regarding of iniquity in the heart, not the having of it, stops God's ear from hearing our prayer. It is a temptation not a few have found some work to get over, whether such as they, who see so many sinful failings in themselves, may take the boldness to pray, or without presuming to expect audience when they have prayed, and sometimes prevail so far that because they cannot pray as they would, therefore they forbear what they should, much like some poor people that keep from the congregation because they have not such clothes to come in as they desire. To meet with such as are turning away from duty upon this fear, the promises which are our only ground for prayer and chief plead in prayer are accommodated and fitted in the lowest degree of grace, so that as a picture well drawn faces all in the room alike that look on it, so the promises of the gospel covenant smile upon all that sincerely look to God in Christ. It is not said, if you have faith like a cedar, but if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Neither is justifying faith beneath miraculous faith in its own sphere of activity. The least faith on Christ, if sincere, as truly removes the mountainous guilt of sin from the soul as the strongest. Hence all the saints are said to have like precious faith, 2 Peter 1:1. Sarah's faith, which in Genesis we can hardly see, as the story presents it wherein it appeared, obtains an honorable mention, Hebrews chapter 11, where God owns her for a believer, as well as Abraham, with his stronger faith. What love is it the promise entails the favors of God upon? Not grace be with them that love our Lord Jesus with seraphim's love, but with a sincere love, Ephesians 6:24. Not blessed they who are holy to such a measure. This would have fitted but some saints. The greatest part would have gone away and said, there is nothing for me. I am not so holy. But that no saint may lose his portion, it is blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. And this takes in all the children of God, even to the least babe that is newly born this day to Christ. The new convert hungers after holiness, and that sincerely. And wherefore all this care so to lay the promises, but to show that when we go to make use of any promise at the throne of grace, we should not question our welcome for any of our infirmities, so the stamp of sincerity be upon our hearts. Indeed, if sincerity did not thus much for the saint, there could not be a prayer accepted of God at the hands of any saint. that ever was or shall be on earth to the end of the world, because there never was nor shall be since a saint dwelling in flesh here below, in whom eminent failings may not be found. The apostle would have us know that Elijah, who did as great wonders in heaven and earth too by prayer, as who greater? Yet this man God could soon have picked a hole in his coat. Indeed, least we attribute the prevalency of his prayers to the dignity of his person, and some eminency which he had by himself in grace above others. The Spirit of God tells us he was of the same make with his poor brethren. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed, etc. James 5. All we can, with a sincere heart, is able to turn the key in prayer. End of chapter 7, having been read by Peter John Parisius.